Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. And keep in mind while we read the passage, the subject, the harvest. The harvest. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson while the Samaritan woman is in town telling the folks about Jesus. He's explaining to them about the work that God has given him to do and to finish. If you'll remember yesterday, when his disciples came back from town and urged him to eat, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and then described that meat. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now he goes on to explain what that work is. And it's a work not only for Jesus, but also for us. It's farm work. It's hard work. It's continuous work. It's field work. It's manual labor. And our work has to do with harvesting grain. As an example, Jesus Christ was talking to them about meat. Well, meat in the Old Testament was grain. It could also refer to beef, you know, or venison or something like that. But typically when meat first showed up in the Bible, the term was not for bloody living animals. It was for grain. For instance, in Genesis chapter 40, verse 17, when Joseph interpreted the dream for the baker, the baker's dream said, in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Cross-referencing that with Leviticus chapter 2 helps you understand what he meant when he said baked meats. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, speaking of offerings, if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. Well, that meat offering is fine flour. So he told his disciples, since their mind was on meat, was on sustenance, was on something to eat, he told his disciples to look on the fields, verse 35. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Well, the reason he says white already to harvest is if you see a picture of a wheat field or look over a wheat field, the grain and the head and the stalk, that has an appearance of something white across the field there. We'll say about men going to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're entering the mission field. So there's a similarity between a man harvesting a field of grain and a soldier of the cross going into an area to reap souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's entered into the field, one of the fields to labor. And that's why the Lord says, look on the fields. The fields are in the big field, the world, as Jesus Christ interpreted in Matthew chapter 13. So, this process, then, is a process of sowing and reaping. Look in Mark chapter 4. Another time the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and he describes the full process very clearly. Look at Mark chapter 4. And in verse 26, Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So there's the process. And of course, there are other things involved. You know, you've got to clean up the soil and make it a soil that will accept the seed. So that might involve plowing out the roots. That might involve removing the stones. That might involve applying herbicides and pesticides. Or if you're an organic grower, applying compost and other types of things in the soil that would allow the bugs that are there to be fruitful bugs, the helpful bugs, and other bugs that would be damaging to stay away. But nonetheless, the soil would be prepared. That's not included here. Weeding it out and cultivating it, that's not including here. But that's a very labor-intensive process that basically involves putting seed in the ground, waiting until it grows. When it brings forth fruit, you harvest it. And there's a process there. So now Jesus Christ asks his disciples to look on the fields because they are white, all ready to harvest, and encourages them by what he's saying to enter into that harvest. And the question that I have for you today is, why are we to enter that harvest? What is it about what Jesus Christ told those disciples that convinces us going into that harvest is the right thing to do or a beneficial thing to do? Well, despite the fact that the Lord wants us to do it and that the harvest is there, there are some reasons that he brings up in the text. The first reason being because of the wages. You should enter the harvest because of the wages. Look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. You say, well, I wouldn't be so selfish to go for the Lord, to work for the Lord Jesus Christ just because he's willing to pay me. Well, then you don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't understand the labor. Because this is very hard work, and the Lord would not expect you to do that work without compensating you for the effort. Evidently, because I've had people tell me this, oh, you can't tempt me with wages in a deal for the Lord Jesus Christ like that. I'm not to be tempted. I wouldn't do it. Then obviously there's one of two things. You don't understand the Lord, or, and this is more likely, you have no idea how hard this work really is. You're merely going to church and putting a little in the plate and going from time to time. And maybe from time to time praying, and maybe from time to time opening your mouth for the Lord, but you're not laboring in the field. If you were, you'd expect some wages, and rightfully so. In Matthew chapter 20, there's a great parable concerning this process. Verse 1, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now, I realize this parable is about a vineyard, and we're talking about a wheat harvest. But there are some principles that are the same. "When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Don't think he was a cheapskate, because a penny a day was the going wage for a day's work. It's not a copper penny like you use to make up the tax on a cup of coffee today. It was a day's wage. So he agreed to pay them a good day's wage for their work. All right, now that's when he started the day. "He went out," verse 3, "about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." That's about 9 o'clock in the morning. "Said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise." So what you've got here is that very early in the morning there were some people who were serious about working that made themselves available for the work, and they got hired. But some of the guys slept in and didn't get there till a little later, and by the time Jesus came back at the ninth hour, or the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, they were ready to be hired. And then at the 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes back and does the same thing. You got some of these guys that really coming up late for work. Even at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Well, he hired them all. Then it came time to settle their wages. And when he settled their wages, in verse 9, the guys that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, got a full day's wage for the last hour of the work. Well, the first, when they came, were upset because they thought they should get more, but that's what they agreed to work for. So everybody that worked in that vineyard that day got a penny, even though some of them didn't put in a full day's work. Now, how do you think those guys that put in that short time felt when they got a full day's wage for what they had done? I'll guarantee you they were back there the next day to do some more work. Not only that, in Luke chapter 19, we read another parable concerning the parable of pounds. These men each received a pound, and then the man went off to go, and some of the wicked people wouldn't have this man to reign over them, but it came time to settle up with him. He wanted to know how every man had done by trading. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So this fellow that worked got to have authority. The second came, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, Likewise, be thou over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him that hath the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now what's the point here? The point is, the guy that started out with 1 pound, it wasn't his pound to begin with, and when he gained the 10 pounds by trading, none of those pounds were his either. They were his Lord's. But when he turned his report in to the householder, he got to keep all 10 pounds that he had earned, plus he was rewarded with a bonus for the pound from the man that wouldn't work. In addition to that, he got to keep, or got to have, authority over 10 cities. You say, what is that? Well, that's a great thing. That's an encouragement to you and I that when God gives us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, I want you to go to work in my vineyard, that he's going to pay you handsomely for your work. You say, well, I didn't get started until way late in life. Don't forget that the men that got to work in the 6th, 9th, and 11th hour of the day were compensated a full day's wage, although they put in just a short time. You say, I'm older now. I just got saved last year. My thought is the Lord will come soon. Then get busy, because you have a whole day's wage waiting for you, even though you've started late in the day. That's the point of the first parable in Matthew chapter 20. And the point of the second parable is, if you can gain anything by trading and you're not so lazy to lay it up in a napkin or lay it and hide it in the earth, you'll be well rewarded to keep that which the Lord has already given you and have authority over cities in the millennial reign of Christ. You say, well, that's not enough to entice me. Then you're dead. You don't understand. It's way more than enough to entice you and entice me. The Lord even offers it to you and says, He that reapeth receiveth wages. He wants you to work. Listen, you'll understand by the time we get to the end of this message why those wages are there to encourage you. Because it's not only because of the wages that he wants you to go to work, but that's the first thing he mentions on the list. And generally, when I was in business, before I got into the ministry and people came to work for us, one of the very first things they wanted to know is, how much are you going to pay me for the job? People are always interested in wages. So don't pretend to be so spiritual that God cannot entice you with paying you well for doing work for him. Why else should we go to work for the Lord in the harvest? Well, not only because of the wages, but because of the fruit. Look at again in verse 36, He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal. See, unlike mere wheat, which is a grain that simply goes to a variety of uses, not the least of which is to feed yourself, this fruit goes into eternal life. So it shows you then that we're dealing with souls of men in this harvest. And the very fact that they will be given eternal life if you and I will work in the harvest is a very important thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, that's exactly why he died, that they might have life. John chapter 15, verse 8, again, we're talking about a branch on a vine, but nonetheless, we can make application to the harvest that Jesus Christ is talking about. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." That's the goal, that's the object, that's the desire. The Lord not only wants you to work in this harvest, but he wants you to be very fruitful in the harvest. He wants you to bear much fruit. This fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of the souls of men. In verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Not only does the Lord expect us to work in that vineyard to gain fruit for him, but he wants that fruit to remain. To remain. Don't you have enough compassion on the souls of men to be desirous to see them rescued from the pits of hell and guaranteed a place with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven above? I don't understand this deadness in Christianity where people are so scared and so lazy and so consumed with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of things and the lust of other things entering in, that they will not lift up a finger to embarrass themselves in the slightest bit to tell another soul about Jesus Christ that they might be saved. When after all, the field is already ripe to harvest. All you have to do is put in the sickle. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. The Lord describes the harvest again. He says about tares and wheat growing together. He said, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them." Some people are going to die and go to hell. "But gather the wheat into my barn." Some people will end up in heaven in the barn of the Lord Almighty in life eternal. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, same thing. "The chaff is burned in unquenchable fire, and the wheat is gathered into the garner." Is it not an encouragement enough? If you can't be enticed by wages, can you not be enticed by the fact that your friends and relatives that are not saved and that are not that do not have Christ, they're going to wind up in hell? And that you can be the voice given by God Almighty with the words of God to speak to them about their soul that might be the reason that they would trust the Lord God and end up in heaven? Does that not concern you in the least? There's a harvest here, and you and I are to enter into that harvest, not only because of the wages, but also because of the fruit. It's ready to be harvested. Why would a man plant and watch the thing grow only to let it die and rot in the field? That's contrary to nature. That's contrary to labor. That's contrary to reason. That's contrary to common sense. That's contrary to God Almighty. Why else should you enter into the harvest? Well, not only because of the wages and because of the fruit, but because of the joy. You see, that's another thing I believe that has enticed Christians away from doing work in the harvest, is they're finding joy in all the pleasures of life. And in the pleasures of sin for a season, they're not finding joy in doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, you're sadly mistaken. What you're finding out there in the pleasures of sin is a temporary thing. It wears off. If it's booze, you got to have more tomorrow. If it's nicotine, you got to have a little bit more a little later on. If it's movies, you got to see the next new one that comes out, and so forth and so on and so on and so forth. If it's money, you'll never be satisfied with enough. But because of the joy, see, it's terrible to sow and labor and not reap the benefit of all the work. There's great rejoicing. On the other hand, when a crop comes in and you've labored hard to bring that in, there's a satisfaction in it. I remember years ago, went out to North Carolina to visit a brother of mine, and he had cut some hay and baled some hay. Actually, hadn't even brought it into the bales yet. It was still lying there in the field, drying enough so we could bale it. And the weather forecast and the evidence of the sky was that soon we would be getting some rain, and if rain were to hit this great, great field of hay in any quantity at all, it would ruin it. So we got high behind and got busy. He got a friend of his to start helping him bale, and he and I got together, and man, we worked and we worked and we worked all that afternoon to bale that hay and to throw that hay in those bales up on that trailer. And the higher that trailer was stacked with those bales of hay, the harder the work became. We sweat and we worked until we finally gathered the last bale and put it all in the barn. And then literally within just minutes, maybe just an hour after we finished, that rain that was forecast, that rain that was evidenced in the sky came in great abundance, would have destroyed the crop. As it was, we didn't lose it. And I remember sitting there on his front porch in the cool breeze that came off of that rain, sweat drenched down all over my clothes, buried in the dust and the straw, just physically worn to a frazzle. And I thought to myself, I had such a great satisfaction in just telling you about it today. I do. He and I enjoyed that. We had great joy in that we did something great. And of course, then he had the feed that he needed to feed his animals. God promised us that we would have joy if we'd enter in that harvest. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You'll never know the joy of that until you enter into the harvest, and once you do, you'll never want to quit. Or you may be tempted to quit from time to time, but you'll be reminded of the great joy. He said, doubtless, come again with rejoicing. There's no doubt about it. It is an absolute guarantee if you'll simply labor with the Lord Jesus Christ in that field. In John chapter 15, verse 11, where the Lord was talking about this vine and these branches and this fruit, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. One of the greatest ways in Christianity to have joy. You say, so why should we enter into that harvest? Well, first of all, because of the wages. And secondly, because of the fruit. And thirdly, because of the joy. And fourthly, because of other men's labors. Because of other men's labors. You see, they were in Samaria, and Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when he commissioned them all to go out and do the miracles that he gave them the power to do, he said, I want you to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't want you to go to the Gentiles, and I don't want you to go to the Samaritans. But eventually Jesus Christ and his disciples wound up in Samaria and dealt with this woman, and as you'll see in the message tomorrow, many of the Samaritans are going to get saved as a result of the testimony of this woman and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why was it so that they were so ripe that instantly in seeing Jesus Christ and hearing him preach, they were ready to get saved? Why is that? Because of other men's labors. If you go back and you study your Old Testament, you'll find out that Elijah preached and prophesied in Samaria during the reign of Ahab and his son Ahaziah. You find him all the way from 1 Kings chapter 17 to 2 Kings chapter 2. He's the one that calls down the fire upon the sacrifice and kills the 450 prophets of Baal and leaves a lasting impression upon Samaria. Elisha takes up where Elijah left off and preached during the reigns of Ahaziah and the other kings all the way down to Jehoahaz. From 2 Kings chapter 5 and 2 Kings chapter 6 and varieties of places like that, we see the work of Elisha. Did the great miracles, raised a young man from the dead, and many other things that he did. Amos preached during the reign of Jeroboam all the way to the reign of Pekah. Read about him in 2 Kings 14 and so forth. He preached all the way until the last king before the Assyrian captivity, and Nahum preached during the Assyrian captivity. There are four men right there, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Nahum, who worked in that harvest there and brought forth a harvest that Jesus Christ could get when he came into Samaria during his earthly ministry. And other prophets prophesied concerning Samaria. Micah did, Isaiah did, Jeremiah did, Ezekiel did, Hosea did, and Obadiah did. Their whole work, all of that stuff that you read about in the Old Testament, would be completely in vain if Jesus Christ and the disciples had not entered into Samaria to deal with this lady and lead these people to Jesus Christ. They entered into a labor that they themselves had not done. The woman did not have known to look for the Messiah. She would not have known that Messiah was going to come. She would not have known that the Messiah would be Christ. And she would not have known that he was going to prophesy if it had not been for the laborers before. And then Philip picks up the work where Jesus Christ and the disciples left off. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip preaching a great revival in Samaria, and many souls get saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul describes this whole process, even during his earthly ministry, and shows you exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ shows you in John chapter 4, that we're not alone in this work. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The labor of Elijah and Elisha and Nahum and Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah and Hosea and Nahum, the other prophets, Obadiah. They entered into that work, Philip entered into that work, and Paul said it's like this. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Do you mean to tell me that you are yourself going to cut off the work of all these that have gone before you in the United States of America because you're so selfish and stingy with your time and stingy with your money and stingy with your desires that you will not enter into the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ to also be able to reap that which has been sown before? Don't do that. Jesus Christ, when he saw this potential of this harvest, said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? Why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This is manual labor. We don't get to send combines into this. It takes men. And the field is so big, it takes hundreds, it takes thousands, it takes 10,000s of men to go in each with his own sickle to harvest that which God has appointed unto his work. I pray you've been inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit of God to get busy for God while there's still some time and this harvest left for you to work.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.